It rhymes once again. This is the hardest part of the sermon, is trying to get the topic. But I want to speak this morning about the glue of what we do. Just the thing that binds us together. The thing that should be the glue of what we do here. You know, there's this Louis Giglio DVDs, and they say if you, I don't know if it's under a microscope or whatever, if you look at the human cells or proteins or whatever are held together by something called laminin, that the whole body is held together by this. And a church is held together by something. And you would also hear, you even would hear me saying this, and I don't know, 2 months, no, a long while ago when we preached about this crossing over thing, and some of Pastor Fred's sermons was that, you know, we must get organized and strategize, and the church must work like a business, or not, but it needs to have some aspects of a business if we want to expect God to make us grow and not everything to fall apart. So there needs to be that structure. But what we should realize is, even within that structure, within all those fancy things, if we miss what I'm going to preach about today, then it is not a church. Because church is about people and our relationships amongst each other. And the reason I'm preaching this is I'm really trusting God that this morning, as we're going to pray at the end, that He's going to do something in all our hearts, including mine. I'm not trying here to say that I've got something that you now all need to get and snap it and get it. I think there's something that God wants us all to receive here this morning. And what has stirred me preaching about this is I have seen lately how the body of Christ operates and how it should operate. And it's because of a lot of things that we did. The small groups are starting to work together, and it just, I would like everybody to know what I know now at an earlier stage of their life. I don't want anybody to go through ministry or anything or through a church setup and only realize this like 3 years afterwards. Because if we can realize what I'm starting to see in the body of Christ immediately from the onset of what we do, life is so much easier. You know, Jesus says, now I'm doing what I'm always doing. Jesus says that my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, some people would say that ministry, you spell W-O-R-K, work. But that's true. But sometimes it can be this negative connotation to ministry and church, because it needs to be hard work and suffering and all that. And it must be that. But if you read the scriptures, Paul was in prison, but he was rejoicing. So there is some lightness about this yoke that God wants us to get. It does speak about the good fight of faith till the end. And we are going to fight the devil and all that stuff, but there must be a lightness on the yoke. That is what Jesus wants us to have. Amen. And yes. I also believe that what I'm going to share about this morning is a recipe for God's grace to fall. We've also been speaking in the last few weeks or months that God really wants to manifest His grace in our midst. What does that mean? It means seeing the stuff, if I can put it into my type of language, that happened in the New Testament. Signs, wonders, miracles, healings. And what I'm seeing is, and it's, I don't want to sound like the prophet that sees everything, but I can see that God wants the emphasis to move from specific people towards His church collectively. So it's not a few anointing. So that when I pray for somebody, they get healed. Praise God, I want that. But I can see that God wants His glory and His grace to manifest through the body of Christ. Amen. Acts 2, verse 42. Now this is right there in the beginning of Acts, when the church was just started. And we have preached on this sermon. I actually had a sermon like this 2 or 3 years ago, but I didn't know what I know now. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. I'm going to come back to that prayer right at the end of the sermon, but I just want to focus on the fellowship here. Now, if I ask you what, if I ask an Afrikaner, what does fellowship mean? He's going to say it's a braai. He's going to say it's a braai with a choppy and a borsie. Now, that might be it. That's part of fellowship. It's not just hanging out together. Fellowship, if you look at the definition of that word, is, or it comes from the word koinonia, which means partnership, participation, a charitable gift or deed where you actually give something, communion or fellowship. And what I want us, or what I want God to reveal to us today is, what is this fellowship? This fellowship of the brethren together. And if you can just look at some of those definitions. The first one, it's a partnership. Now, I can give you an example of where I've experienced this partnership now in the body of Christ. When we did Foundation 3, I was with Dennis, and we break into smaller groups, and we deal with people, and we pray for people. But I experienced that partnership thing there. It's when I don't have the answer, then Dennis has the answer. And when he doesn't have it, I have it. You know, it's just this working together. It's this thing happening, and it is not a natural thing. It is a spiritual connection thing happening, and we are partnering. It is happening. And I see it in small groups also. Janker always tells this example of where someone came to a small group, and he was a new guy, and he was thinking about getting baptized, not getting baptized. And the whole small group picked up when he started talking about it, but we need to work together now. They didn't say aloud, listen, we must help Pity get baptized now. They all realized, okay, so, and then the one guy started sharing his testimony of what happened when he got baptized, and so it happened. They were not manipulating the guy, they were just working together, and then the end of this of the small group, the guy wanted to get baptized. Now that's the type of fellowship that I'm talking about. It's the type of partnership, participation, amen, that God wants us to get. Now let me just go to the next scripture there. If you're listening to me here this morning, especially if you're a zone coach or a small group leader, now we don't want to bombard people with this, but I know that there are people in church that they might get hurt through church or through some Christian or something, and then they neglect coming to church, or they neglect, you know, just fellowshipping somewhere. They neglect slotting into the body of Christ somewhere. And I almost want to give you a mandate here this morning, is that when you see somebody like that, we're not going to rebuke them, slap them, draw them to small group, but pray for those people. Because the moment you start removing yourself from the body of Christ, there's all kinds of deception that starts manifesting, ministering to people. And if we can't, the mandate here this morning is pray for them, get them back. The scripture says, not forsaking or neglecting to assemble together as believers, as is the habit of some people, but admonishing, warning, urging, and encouraging one another, and all the more faithfully as you see the day approaching. What does this speak of? For me, it speaks of as the last days, as Jesus is going to come back, and the time is getting closer, this is going to be a trend. Now, I'm not overwhelmed by this trend. I'm just saying, let's watch out for it. If we see a brother that's becoming a little bit too quiet, and he's not sharing anymore, he's not opening up anymore, pray for him. Let's encourage him back. Amen? Because the moment he isolates himself, all kinds of other demons start talking to us. Amen? Now, okay, sure, the next one. You're going to think, but I'm starting off with a little bit of a joke. I just want to look at the type, and this is obviously not, I'm not a relationship specialist. I'm growing in that. I'm married, and it's a growing curve. You know, in mathematics you have curves, and it's a linear. That's a steady growth, but my growth is exponential. It's blessed. It's blessed, I tell you. So, what type of relationships are we talking about? Now, I'm just going to mention, I think, three or four things. And it's obviously not everything about relationships. But as I was talking to Quentin this week, and I wanted to mention a few things. Accountable relationship. Now, you're going to skrik na die eerste scripture. Do not hold back discipline from the child. Verse 14, you shall strike him with a rod and rescue him from his soul from Sheol. Well, I think that means hell. Now, I'm not talking, we must not punish and discipline people, but an accountable relationship is a relationship. Now, Heidi's eyes are like this. That means I must explain what I'm saying. Let me read Proverbs 14, verse 6. Also, it's not on there. I've got it here. It's from the Amplified. A scoffer seeks wisdom in vain, for his very attitude blinds and defends him to it. But knowledge is easy to him who, being teachable, understands. Accountable relationships. Accountable relationships is somewhere where your small group leader can speak into your life. But now, there needs to happen something in this relationship before one can get to this place. Firstly, let's say I must speak into his life. He must be prepared for it, to receive from me. And he must understand that if I say that to him, it doesn't mean I hate him or something. It might be a word of saying, hey, you get this right. Come on, you know, pray and blah, blah, something like that. It's a bit of discipline, but he must receive it with a teachable heart, with an accountability. There must be accountability between Christians. If you watch the Foundation 3 DVDs of Fred, where he also says, at one stage with their children, he actually sat them down and said, now please, my children, speak to me and tell me what we did wrong as parents. Now there's a challenge in what he's saying there, because that requires the parent, the one that's in the leadership position, to step off the pedestal and put the kids up there and say, okay, what's a yella? What doen pa verkeerd? If I could ask my dogs, I would ask them the same. So, you know, what am I doing wrong? Now we want to walk more, and if we walk more, we don't want to be on a leash. Okay, sorry, but then you must stop chasing other dogs. Anyway, but because he's just too nice-hearted, and then he chases these big bulldogs and they bite him. Anyway, my point is accountable, and it must be able to happen, not only me to Osilio, another pastor, or me to, but he must also come and be able to speak into my life if God tells him something, and I must be able to receive it at that moment, and not saying, I'm the pastor, who are you? You can't minister to me. Only God does that. Are you with me? Teachable. Discipline. Sometimes there must just be an open relationship where we can say, listen, brother, how's your quiet time? God speaking to me. Oh, it's not so great. Well, just get it right, man. You know, my dad told me this story of, I think I told you, we were at a braai. We were fellowshipping, and it was a pastor or a dominie, and like kids, I can't remember what my dad told me. The kids were playing around, and if we played some other time, if nobody stopped us, we would get hurt. That's just it. It would normally, I don't know, it would probably be my brother, because he was the smallest. So it happened. We were playing with their kids at the braai, and somebody got hurt. And my dad probably said, he would always say, Tio, rustig. Tio, slow down. Tio rustig, and Tio wasn't rustig, and so somebody got hurt. And my dad took us apart, gave us a little bit of a spanking, but the other pastor, Dominie, whatever, did not believe in discipline. My dad said he could pick up in those other children's eyes, they wanted that hiding. They wanted somebody to just step in there and stop the chaos. But he did not believe in the discipline, and he said he could see it in their eyes. They want what we received. A little bit of discipline. Everybody's happy now. Nobody's going to get hurt anymore, and we're going to have a nice braai. Amen. So, what did I write here? Accountable relationships. The second one. So, small group leaders must think about this. If you're in a small group, you must think about it. Can my small group leader actually come and speak into my life? Can he tell me every now and then, get this right? Okay, the second one is for a forgiving relationship. quick to forgive, basically. Ephesians 4, 26 to 27. Be angry and yet do not sin. Oh, I'm so encouraged by that scripture right there. It says I can be angry. I must just not sin. That's the difficult. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and do not give the devil an opportunity. Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and do not give the devil an opportunity. Sometimes, no, not sometimes, we are human beings. None of us here are perfect. Some are more perfect than others. Some are less perfect. But we are human. We're not perfect. And we are in a church. It deals with people. It's relationships. It's almost, we're rubbing shoulders constantly. Somewhere, somebody's going to irritate you. Can I just, if you've lived under that deception that we're all wonderful and nobody's going to ever irritate you, that's a deception. Get it out. I might irritate you. There might be some people here that's going to irritate you. But, so I'm saying that those friction, those things are going to happen. They're going to happen between you and your elder or you and the pastor. And the principle here is get over it quickly. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Norbert is very good with this. When there's something wrong, he always says we must sort it out now. And he's right. And I will sometimes want to neglect it and leave it, but he's right. Sort it out. Don't let the sun go down. So if there's something between you and a brother, you know, don't let this thing fester. It's like, don't let it grow into something terrible. Sort it out. Sometimes you don't even have to go to the person and say you're sorry, but he might have said something to you, and now you're a bit upset. You know, don't let it grow. Speak to God about it. Say, pity made me so angry, Lord. Forgive me. But get it out. Why? Don't give the devil an opportunity. Because these things can grow into massive subjects, aspects, objects. It just becomes these massive things, and it was somebody that took your chair in church, your seat. Do you have specific seats around here? I'm challenging you. Please, if you see somebody that sits on the same seat, come and sit on his seat next time, please. Let's practice what we preach. Amen. And I just want to say this also. I think I'm quite good with this. But if a husband and a wife, if you've got a... There's this wonderful DVD that Edna gave me. Laugh Your Way to a Better Marriage. The first scripture the guy says, the guy puts up there, so I think it's in Acts or whatever, Paul says, he who finds a wife will, what's it? Will have trouble in life. He who finds a wife will have trouble in life. Something like that. It's a scripture. And then he says, well, look at that. If they come to me and they say, we've got trouble in marriage, you say, well, that's what the scripture says. What are you expecting? It's two people rubbing shoulders, and in most cases, they're both stubborn. It's not only the one side that's stubborn. There's always some stubbornness in it. Can the men please say amen?
Amen.
Amen. But this principle is, if there is some irritation, try and sort it out before you sleep. Don't leave. Okay, men must also listen that we shouldn't try and thrash out a issue right there and then. But the principle here is, don't let it just pass by and not sort it out. Just speak about it, get it over and done with. Amen. Forgiving relationships. Matthew 18, verse 21 to 35. Same story. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times? Is that enough? 7 times enough? I mean, how many times should I forgive this guy? So my Heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Jesus afterwards says 70 times 7. You know, there's in mathematics, there's this 8 that you turn sideways. It means infinite. That's how many times Jesus says, forgive your brother. But the challenge here is from your heart, that second part. Because we can, and we learn in Foundation 3 and all those places, that forgiveness is a decision. So, I mean, obviously, some hurt go very deep and that stuff. And the hurt might not be removed immediately, but the decision to forgive can be immediate. You can say, Lord, I forgive. But then you see that precious brother next Sunday is in church again. You know, and then something starts here. And it's like Lucille said, it's that onion. Onion's got lots of layers. You must take those layers off one after the other. Amen. Let's not carry any grudges. Let's be quick to forgive. Amen. That's all I wanted to say. Then, type of relationships. I also believe sacrificial relationships. John 15 verse 13 says, greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Now, let's start small. This is what Jesus speaks of, where I believe that Jesus Christ did not only die on the cross because out of obedience. He did that. That's where he prayed and said, Lord, if this cup can pass me, please let it be so. But I also believe that Jesus had in his heart such a love for his disciples and the people that he wanted to. He knew that he had to, but he wanted to sacrifice. He was at a stage in his life where he said, I would really give up anything for you guys. I know what this is going to mean to you, and I would give it. So in our lives, and the thing that God will challenge us with is, it's fine, you know, it's not fine, but you know, sometimes people come to us and they've got a problem, and the only thing we do for them is we pray for them. But maybe sometimes we must buy them something. You know, maybe you must buy them food. But it's the principle of sometimes it must take from us a little bit to nurture that relationship. And let's not do it out of the flesh. We can just trust God that He does something in our heart. If we see one of our brothers in a business deal getting done in or something, or he's treated wrongly at his work, it must. If Jesus really lives in our hearts, it will stir up something. Something will tell me, I don't like what I'm seeing. You know, I'd like to go and sort out that employer, but you don't do this to our sheep. Amen. Sacrificial relationships, where there is a tie, where there is a bond that keeps us together. Philippians 2 verse 4, let each of you esteem and look upon and be concerned for not merely his own interests, but also each for the interests of others. I wrote down something here, but this is my opinion. We always pray that Jesus must send more people and get more people saved and they must come to our church. I wrote this down. I'm just going to read it. This is my opinion. Might be wrong, but Jesus does not want to send the world to a church where no one will have concern for them. Jesus does not want to send 2,000 people here to our church, we're not ready to receive them, or we are ready to receive them, but we're not going to have concern for them, for their issues, for their whatever. He's not going to send them. I think that's why many churches does not grow. It's not, because I think the heart that we have in our church is amazing and blessed, but Jesus is just waiting for the skeleton to grow, because then he can add meat. You can't have a skeleton like this and add lots of meat. The thing's going to collapse. So Jesus wants to get the church ready because he's got a concern for his people. But this is just my opinion, but for some people God would rather wait for them to get saved because we must descend them. Okay? And this scripture says that each of esteem, Yankar has been on about this, but I'm with him on this, not merely for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. And it has happened to me lately that I sleep well, but sometimes I lay awake at night and praise God, I'm not thinking about myself. I'm thinking about other people. Now, I'm not trying to say I'm holy and all of that, but I think and believe that this is what God wants to do in our hearts. Not so that we don't sleep, but just that there is like a net that can catch people if they fall. That there's something that will grab people. Somebody's interceding for a baby or something like that. What is this word? Oh, I wrote down here. It's another joke. It's a rugby joke. Are you ready for it? Ivan, is here. What is this concerned? What does it mean to be concerned? Let me go to the next scripture. Oh, no, not yet. It's if the Stormers go to Loftus Versfeld and play the Bulls, they're concerned. they stress that it's a weak thing. You know, if it's planned ahead, it's a stressful experience. It keeps them awake. This year it might be the other way around because they're playing the Stormers in Newlands. But when I saw this game the past weekend, they didn't look concerned, even when they were behind. It's a sign of a good team. Amen. All right, the next one there. That you're not going to get this out of me. These rugby and surf jokes, that'll stay. This is what you have. Get happy with what you have. Okay. Amen. The next one is, it ties up with all these things, but it's a shepherding relationship. Now, I'm going to read very soon. I want to read all the books of Moses. You know what he wrote. It's the first five. But here in Exodus 18, we're not going to read all of that. Moses, all the people come to Moses with the issues. And I think it's Jethro, his father-in-law. Somebody with sense says, Moses, this is not going to work. Okay? You need to break these people up into smaller groups. Why? Because I've got a structure and a plan and this is how things work. No. The people's needs are not met. And you, Moses, are not going to do it all by yourself. Please break them into smaller groups so that their needs can be met. Jy gaan dit nie alles reg kry nie. And for me, that's a picture of shepherding. God really wants us to get to a place where we're like a shepherd. And it's not only the pastor and the elders that are shepherds. I believe that at some stage in your life, God is going to challenge you. You know, in the beginning when one gets saved, I believe this because when I got saved, I needed lots of attention. I was fragile emotionally, all those things. So I needed lots of love to establish me. That's why we want to do these foundation things so that people can be founded in God's Word. But then the next challenge, I believe, with all of my heart, is that Jesus says, if you grow closer to me, if you really start understanding my heartbeat, what I feel, you will become a shepherd. You will become concerned for other people. Amen? John 10 verse 11 to 14. Is everybody still with me? You understand? It reads, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. You is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Amen. John 21 verse 16. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, Yes, Lord. You know that I love you. He said to him, Shepherd my sheep. So here Simon is challenged. Jesus asked him, Do you love me? Do you love me? Yes, I love you. Yes, I love you. What God is trying to tell me, Jesus, is if you really love me, if you grow closer and closer to me, the shepherd thing will happen. You will automatically get a concern for other people. Amen? Can you see that? There is an automatic connection between the love that we have for God and that spilling over into love for other people, a concern for other people. I believe that it's the same in a marriage. I believe that's part of the purpose of a marriage, is if it's a godly marriage, is if those two people individually see God and His face, they grow closer to God together. It's actually, I'm truly convinced that it is more blessed to be married because I learn so much things about the heart of God. And if I'm going to get children, you can ask anybody that gets children. They say, it's like a new level of how God's love operates because now you have your own children and you see how God's love operates. What's my point? That as we grow closer, as we want to grow closer to God, even in a marriage, that relationship also grows closer. That's part of it, that spiritual connection that happens here. And as we love God and we want to follow Him more and more, it's going to happen that it's not only at the end between me and God, but it's between the people around us and God. Amen. But Jesus doesn't want to send people that are not shepherds. Amen. 2 Corinthians 11 verse 28. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. I don't know if this is a nice sermon, but I want God to impart that pressure, that concern to us here this morning. And it's not a burden. Like I said, Jesus' yoke is easy, but it's that where Jesus just imparts His heart. You know, sometimes, and they say that, in the Western church, that we have lots of spiritually fat Christians. Spiritually fat, because we come to receive constantly. We receive really, in terms of what, if you look at the Christians all over the world, in terms of receiving God's Word, Bible school, we receive a lot. There are people that receive a fraction of what we receive, and they give out a lot more. Amen. It's not condemnation here this morning. It's encouragement that Jesus wants His grace to fall on us. Let's look at the next passage of Scripture. The reason why I'm preaching here this morning about this relationship is that if we get this, we can expect God's grace to fall on us. We can expect miracles to happen in our midst. Acts 4 verse 31 to 34. And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul. And not one of them claimed that anything belonged to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. Now, I'm speaking this morning of that, of one heart and soul. It's there in yellow. When this thing happened in the church, and when they prayed, stuff happened. You know, we can go to third year Bible school where we tell everybody how to do a sermon and break down scriptures and blah, blah, blah. That helps. But the Holy Spirit does not need a formula of a sermon or a way of praying for somebody. If God's people are of one heart and soul and they pray, stuff happens. Verse 33, and with great power the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all. For there was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales. With great power, and abundant grace was upon them all. I am convinced in my heart. Sometimes I would have preached this sermon and I wasn't so convinced. But you know, we never tell people that. But sometimes we struggle with things as well. But I'm very convinced in my heart that if we get this thing, if we get the glue thing right in church, the relationship thing right, grace will not be only on some people. Grace will be on everyone. Then stuff will happen like we heard here this morning. People aren't even in our small group and we pray for them and God heals them, the child. We have another case like that with Christine. We must pray for that. This is your sister. Sister's baby. We must pray for Christine's sister's baby. I don't know. Maybe you can give us a name. What's the name of the child? Corneille. We must pray for that child as well. They're also having medical problems. Amen. Let me go on. I'm going to finish soon. Therefore, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, fill up and complete my joy by living in harmony and being of the same mind and of one purpose, having the same love, being in full accord and of one harmonious mind and intention. Do nothing from fractional motives, through contentiousness, strife, selfishness, or for unworthy ends, or prompted by conceit and empty arrogance. Instead, in the true spirit of humility, lowliness of mind, let each regard the others as better than and superior to himself, thinking more highly of one another than you do of yourselves. Let each of you esteem and look upon and be concerned for not merely his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Amen. I read that already. But I want to share something else with you here this morning. Is everything that I shared here will not happen if we try and do it. I'm going to tell you another little story, which I told to the intercessors when we prayed on Tuesday morning. It's a surf story. But we were surfing here. It was this week. And you know, Mark was there and Quentin was there. So it's always nice when they're there. And it's just nice to have that fellowship or chatting, you knowing that they are there. But there were also other people surfing. And so the two of them had to leave early. So, and I'm thinking, oh Lord, I didn't like it because I want them to be there. And the guy that was still surfing with me was not somebody that I click with so well, you know. And so they were out, and as I'm paddling back, I tell you, I felt God tell me, but when was the last time you prayed for this guy? And I couldn't answer God because I didn't pray for this guy. And it was just there that God really said, but I want to give you a heart of flesh. I want to take out the stony heart from you. I want to give you a heart of flesh. And while I was praying, paddling back, you know, miraculously, I just had a concern for this guy, and I started prophesying over him. I started praying for him. Afterwards, we actually just started chatting, but my heart changed. Whereas if I did not do that, if God did not come and touch me, change me, I would have sat there quiet, do nothing. And I'm the only Christian probably in his life that at some stage has a connection with him, even if it's surfing. But I'm the only one. But I realized then, this is what I'm saying this morning, we need a change in heart. Sometimes our hearts get so, it gets hard. You know, and I've realized, man, I did stupid things while I was a Christian. We sometimes, I'm just mentioning this on the sideline, but we think that now we need to sort out a brother and rebuke him. And afterwards I realized now I did nothing in love there. There's a scripture that says truth in love. So I can, you know, if somebody goes through a tough time, I can just tell him, you know, you must just repent and get right. That's not love. Jesus didn't do it like that. There's something wrong with my heart. There's something in my heart that needs to change. Because Jesus' heartbeat would be completely different than mine. This scripture, and I want us to pray this today, that God will change our hearts. Give us a heart of flesh. And we need to pray this often because the cares of the world and our own sinfulness, you know, it's like we've got to have a mixed heart. Some parts are soft and some are hard. But all of this will happen, what I'm preaching about today, if the heart gets changed. If the Holy Spirit comes and does something, because then it happens from the inside out. Then the concern of lying awake, praying for somebody, is not something that you write down, it's part of your homework, I must pray for somebody. It's a natural thing that happens. Ezekiel 11 verse 18 to 20. And I will give them one heart, a new heart. And I will put a new spirit within them. And I will take the stony, unnaturally hardened heart out of their flesh. And I will give them a heart of flesh, sensitive and responsive to the touch of their God. The last scripture, Mark, maybe you can play for us. Romans 15 verse 5, and then I'm going to turn to Acts again, Acts 2. We can ask God for a change in our heart. We can ask God to do this unification in our hearts, because my sermon won't do it. But we can ask, Romans 15 verse 5, may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit. May God give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus. We must follow Christ Jesus, and we can ask God to give us this spirit of unity amongst ourselves. We can't manufacture it with lots of bribes or with lots of stuff. And the reason one of the reasons I'm sharing this, I'm seeing it happening. I told Quentin this week at our intercessions, and it doesn't only have to happen there. I'm just sharing with you. everybody's looks forward to wake up at 5 o'clock on a Tuesday morning to go to intercession. Why? Because we're early birds. No, we're not early birds. But there's something happening there, and it's not merely us praying together. I told Quentin, there's a spiritual unification thing happening there amongst us that we don't know what's happening, but it's happening. And that is what makes us excited. That's what makes us go there. Because Jesus is there. And it's Him, I believe it's Jesus Christ, giving us that spirit of unity. I want to read just again Acts 2, verse 42. And we've been preaching a lot about this in the last while, that we must have esteem others higher and we must fight as a pack, as a lion pack. And this just adds onto it. Acts 2, verse 42. I just want to read again. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods. They gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. I want to tell you just lastly, I've got lots to say now, but if you're a small group leader here this morning, if you're in a small group, I'm not going to ask anybody to put up their hands or whatever, and that you've maybe been a bit frustrated with how things are going or how they are not going. The scripture, Acts 2:42 says, and they pray together. I want to almost give you a homework. If you want to see God start knitting hearts together, get your small group to get out of where you normally meet and go and pray somewhere. Give them homework for the next week and say, next week we're going to come together and throughout this week pray, and when we meet, you tell us what God wants us to pray for. And then you come to church. You mean come and lay hands on the church or anoint it with oil. Go and pray on the beach or something, but pray. This is just, it's not the only recipe, but I've seen it's one recipe that works where God knits our hearts together. And then lastly, I just want to share with you two stories. I once saw a documentary. Ooh, there goes the water. I saw this documentary of, it was about the UN, the army. It was somewhere in Africa or something that they had to now go and make peace, establish peace. But the UN army guys were all from different countries. They spoke different languages. They just couldn't understand each other. You know what? It was absolute chaos. They couldn't do anything because they didn't understand each other. Okay, that's just a natural example. But they didn't mix as a group. They couldn't click. They couldn't talk to each other. They couldn't mingle. And guess what? They could bring no peace because there wasn't unity amongst themselves. But then there's another movie. I can't remember the movie. It's that Achilles. With Brad Pitt in it. Troy. That's the movie. So when they go to battle, Brad Pitt, what's his name? Achilles. They had this one group, their group. And when they were one day, they were fighting, I think, and they were starting to lose the battle. But then this group started running in there and the whole army realized, okay, we're going to make it. We're going to make this war. Because that group, they were a little bit separate, but they were in such unity. They were like family together. They were living together. They were staying together. They were family. And that unity could bring a breakthrough. That unity could just encourage other people that we're going to make it. And let's stand. Because I believe God wants us to pray for that this morning. Because we are talking about going into battle and all those things. But if God does not knit our hearts together, I don't want to fight the devil alone. Amen. Father, this morning we just thank you for your word. Father, we thank you this morning for what is happening in our midst. We thank you for every small group here, and I lift up every small group to you, every small group leader that might be discouraged here this morning. Father, thank you that we're going to see your hand move on us. We're going to see your presence fall. Father, we're going to see your unification happening in our hearts. It's not going to be fake. And that's why we ask you, Lord. We ask you this morning, come and knit our hearts together. Come and glue us together, Father. In Jesus' name. I feel that God really wants to bless, you know, this church with lots of new people coming in. But we need Him to glue us together. Father, we thank you for that. We pray that you will unite us and it will be a work of your Holy Spirit. Father, we want to fight as a lion pack. And we humbly just bow the knee here this morning and ask to come and do that in our lives. In Jesus' name. I just want us to bow, keep our heads bowed and pray. I want all Christians to pray. If you are here this morning, I'm just going to make an altar call for two types of people. The first type is if you don't know Jesus Christ, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, we all had to do that. This whole journey that I'm talking about today starts there. It starts with not going to church. I went to church my whole life. I wasn't a Christian. It starts with laying down your life. It's like almost giving the keys of your car to God and saying, God, drive, please. I'll sit in the passenger seat, but drive. If you have never given the keys to your life to Jesus Christ, we want to give you that opportunity to come and connect with our Abba Father. If there's anybody like that, let's just keep our heads bowed. Is there anyone that wants to receive Jesus for the first time? Quickly raise up your hand. Stick your hand up. If there's anybody like that. If you're shy, you can just come forward. We'll pray for you. And then if there are people here this morning that feel like you're tired and you're tired of running, you're tired of trying God's things, you're tired of trying to manufacture God's anointing and God's blessing in your small group or wherever you're walking, and you just want a release of that. You want God to come and do the work. You also want to just give over the keys, just give over control of some area in your life to God and say, Lord, do the work. If you like that, then just come forward quickly and we're going to pray for you. If there's anybody like that, come forward. And I'm going to be waiting here for you, but I'm going to close off now and then we're finished. But if you, I know the Holy Spirit is speaking to certain people here, don't leave until you've made business with God. Father, we thank you for your anointing. We thank you for your protection this week and this long weekend. Father, thank you. For our country, we're celebrating our independence. Thank you for our wonderful country that you've blessed. Thank you that you've chosen us to live in a beautiful country like this. And bring us back safely next week. In Jesus' name, amen.